listening to the Sunday Sermon Podcast of Grace Life Church in Middleburg, Florida. You can find more information about our church at thegracelifechurch.org, and be sure to subscribe to our podcast for weekly biblical content.
We'll get there in just moments. In 1886, that's a long time ago, a couple years before Mr. Jim was born. In 1886, there was a young man named H.H. Holmes who moved to Chicago after he completed his education. When he moved to Chicago, he began working at a pharmacy, a local pharmacy, for a man and a wife who owned the pharmacy. A couple years later, the man died and left the business, the pharmacy, in the hands of his wife. So as she was dealing with all the paperwork, as she was getting ready to take full ownership of it, suddenly she went missing. That left H.H. Holmes in charge of the pharmacy. He became owner of it and began operating it. Soon he would sell it and he would purchase, with that money, purchase a lot adjacent to the pharmacy, something he had had his eye on for some time. And he purchased this lot on this corner so he could build a hotel in preparation for the 1893 Chicago World Fair. It's a famous World Fair. It's the first time you see the, I cannot think of what that circle thing is that moves and you ride it. Ferris wheel, thank you. It's the first time the Ferris wheel was seen in public and used in public. So he builds this hotel. While he's building this hotel, along the way, he would fire contractors because he did not want them knowing what he was doing. H.H. Holmes was building what would soon be known as the Chicago Murder House, Chicago Murder Castle. While he was building this hotel, he built in escape rooms, torture rooms. He put an incinerator in there, and he opened it up to the public. Someone said you would see lots of guests enter, but you would never see them leave. Eventually, H.H. Holmes was caught, and he confessed to over 200 murders. Two of those murders happened to be the former owners of the pharmacy. When he was arrested and brought in, they asked him, "Why would you do this? This is really the first serial killer in U.S. history. Why would you do this? Like, what in the world got into you?" And he said, "I was born with the devil in me." That was his reason. We read stories of serial killers, and there's a part of us that is somewhat fascinated that someone could go that far and just be so evil to commit murders. And then we're disgusted. And then you just think about how just a normal homicide, and still think, how could anybody take the life of another human being? And like the religious leaders in Jesus' day, we often say, "Well, I haven't murdered anybody." Which often elicits the response from other people with one word: yet. I haven't murdered anyone yet. Because I think we all know that deep within us, if we had to, we would do this. Because something has wronged us, or someone has done something to us. We know our hearts and how wicked they can be. But Jesus is going to say something to us this morning that puts us in comparison to men like H.H. Holmes. The intention of the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder," was not just focused on murdering. It was focusing on the heart. It's not the behavior that Jesus is after. It's the heart behind the behavior. As we continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is seeking to put to death anger in us. Not just at the behavior level, at the heart level. Jesus is going after the heart of sinful anger. And as we jump into our text from Matthew 5:20, 21 through 26, I pray that we listen to what Jesus says to us and the conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning. that we're not afraid to address the sinisterness of our hearts, the parts of our hearts that no one else sees, because this is what Jesus is addressing in us this morning. So let's read the text together, and then we'll respond with the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." This is the word of the Lord. Lord, open our hearts to behold the wonderful truths from your word. May it be planted deeply within our hearts as we seek to follow you. Change our hearts and lead us in your righteousness. Help us to see your eternal glory this morning. Amen. I think we can all say that murder is bad, right? Like, we can all just agree with that. We could say that Jesus' words of murder, he's not saying it's not that big of a deal, but murder is bad. Let's recap last week so we can understand what Jesus is after here. We looked at last week how Jesus is not throwing away the teachings of the Old Testament. He's not saying, hey, ignore that. I'm going to introduce something new. We know that Jesus did not come to abolish the law and the teachings of the Old Testament. He came to fulfill it. So what Jesus is saying is what you're missing about the sixth commandment is not the murder, but the intention behind it. We looked at how Jesus is going to show us the true intentions of the Old Testament, how they point to our hearts, all in an effort to change us. Jesus is not after behavior change. He's after clean hearts. Jesus desires for our hearts to be righteous. We read the verse from Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Meaning that this isn't just one day we wake up and we are clean. Positionally in Jesus Christ, yes. Jesus has saved us. We are His. But as we are growing in our sanctification, growing in our holiness, in our righteousness, we are seeing there are some things within my heart I have to root out. And I cannot do this alone. I do it through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in every Christian. Jesus desires our hearts to be righteous. And first up in this list of six places where He's going after the heart, the first up is the subject of anger. He says, "You have heard that it has been said." He's referring to Exodus 20:13, the Ten Commandments. "You shall not murder." We can all agree, as we've already done, that murder is wrong. That there's really no reason to kill anybody out of anger. No surprise there. But I think Jesus starts with this topic to help us understand, to ease in what He's after, that He's after our hearts. Murder is the symptom of something deeper, something more sinister. Murder is the byproduct of anger due to pride. The first murder that we see in the Bible is actually the first sin recorded against another human being. And it's the murder of Abel. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. We see after Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve are thrown out of the garden because they have sinned, that they have two sons named Cain and Abel. We know that Adam and Eve are now sinners. But we don't see what those normal everyday sins look like until we get to Genesis chapter 4, when Cain and Abel are bringing sacrifices to the Lord, bringing offerings to the Lord. Let's read Genesis 4, 3 through 7. It's on the TV screen. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching out the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain and Abel are bringing their offerings to the Lord. There's not an issue with what they're bringing. God had not laid out for us, or at least we don't see, what the offering was. So some people would say it's because Cain brought the wrong type of offering. I don't believe that's the issue. I believe the issue is Cain's heart. God rejected Cain's offering. He said, this is not good enough. But he takes Abel's offering because Abel has a heart that wants to honor the Lord and give to the Lord. Cain, as we're going to see, his heart is not really in the right place here. It is a selfish heart. So God says, Cain, I'm not accepting your offering. Abel, I'll accept yours. Now, instead of saying, all right, Lord, what can I do to make this right? What does Cain do? He gets angry, both with his brother and, I believe, with the Lord. He is angry. He's been rejected. So the Lord says to Cain, what's your deal? Why are you angry? You don't really have a reason to be angry. You're the problem here. If you're not careful, sin is going to devour you, Cain. There's a phrase at the end of verse 7. If you do not do well, if you're not guarding your heart, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Now, this is, I think, very interesting that God is saying this. Because we see this not in a response to Cain's murder of Abel. Eventually, Cain would kill his brother in the field out of a anger, jealous pride. But God says this, if you're not careful, if you're not watching your heart, sin will devour you. It's at the door waiting to take you out. He says this as a result of Cain's anger. This is before the Ten Commandments are written. This is before you shall not murder. Because God knows if you don't deal with your anger, it doesn't lead you to anywhere good. It will destroy you from the inside out. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And this is not just a sin of anger. This is any sin. If you just let it sit there and you don't deal with it through the power of the Holy Spirit in you, it will devour you. Eventually, it devoured Cain so much that he took the life of his brother. The first sin against another human being recorded in Scripture is murder. But it is the symptom of an angry heart that Cain has. He wants what he thinks is best. To unjustly take the life of a member of our community is in a way to snuff out an individual made in the image of God. It is to say, I am in control over their life. I am putting them to death. I am snuffing them out. But they are made in the image of God. I want to be clear before we get into anger. There is absolutely no reason whatsoever to murder someone. I'm not talking about self-defense or anything like that. I'm talking about you hate someone so much you're just going to kill them. Can we just... I'm putting that on the record. I don't think I need to, but I'm going to. But still deeper, Jesus appeals to this commandment and teaches us that this relates not only to the restraint of our hands, but also the restraint of our hearts. It is the mind, it is in the mind and the heart that murder is conceived. So often we want to treat symptoms and behaviors with any type of sin instead of digging deep and shining the light in our hearts. Jesus is calling us to go deeper. Because it's not the symptom that's killing us. It's the virus deep within that we have to get rid of. The righteous heart seeks to root out all sinful anger. The righteous heart seeks to root out all sinful anger. Let's define anger. And like we define anything, when I'm preaching, we define it biblically, okay? We're going to look at this biblically. I would say that in order to understand sinful anger, and that adjective is there on purpose, okay? In order to understand sinful anger, we need to understand righteous anger. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Now, we leave this up here. It's weird to see, we think of anger and we immediately think of a sinful action, a sinful heart. But this is not what Scripture is teaching. Be angry and do not sin. So I read that and I say, okay, there's a type of anger that is good and righteous. How do we look at this good and righteous anger from God's perspective? Because God is good and righteous. There is no sin in God. We have to look at it from God's perspective, not us, because we, as long much as we trust in God's grace and we know we are forgiven, we are still dealing with sin on the day-to-day basis. So we often look at things, if we look at them through our eyes, they're going to be tainted with a touch of sin because we're still dealing with that, right? So if we look at something biblically, we got to look at it through the eyes of a holy and righteous and good God. And throughout Scripture, we see that anger or wrath is it can be a righteous thing because we see that God and Jesus, the God the Father and Jesus throughout Scripture display a righteous wrath, a righteous anger. The greatest example I think we see because of Jesus becoming like us is when Jesus goes into the temple. This is a normal thing that Jesus would do. And I am so upset right now that I did not have a table to just give this illustration. This is my one opportunity. Jesus walks into the temple and he sees that the temple, where the presence of God is living, is disgraced. They are selling things for profit. They would sell animals. Like, you need to go there and you need an animal sacrifice, but you're too poor, you don't have it. So they would sell it in order to profit, not to be a benefit to the people, but for their own selfish gain. Jesus is disgusted. So he goes in there and he starts flipping tables, which, okay. Again, I hope we get like video DVR in heaven, where we get to see this actually take place, because I think it shows us that there is no tolerance for sin in the life of Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, hey, do whatever you want to. No, he shows us that if you sin against God, it is not good. And he is going to deal with it. To walk in and see his father's house just handed over to a den of liars and thieves, and he just flips the tables. Now, he is angry in this text, but did Jesus sin? No, because Jesus, we know, is holy and perfect, and there in him is no sin. So therefore, just like Ephesians 4 tells us, there is a type of anger that is righteous and good that is not sinful. Righteous anger we could define it as, reacts against actual sin and is focused on God and His kingdom and character. Righteous anger reacts against actual sin and is focused on God and His kingdom and character. We see the wrath of God throughout the Bible. His anger towards sin. And He deals with it. Ultimately, we see it dealt with on the cross of Jesus, where the wrath of God that we deserved is directed towards the sinless Savior. Righteous anger reacts against actual sin and is focused on God and His kingdom and character. Now, here's where the line is. Because we still are fighting sin, our issue is not really living in the righteous anger. Our issue is that we quickly jump to sinful anger. And sometimes we don't even know what happened. Anybody there with me? All right. Sinful anger reacts against being inconvenienced or when a personal preference is violated. Sinful anger is concerned about my kingdom and my rights and my concerns. Sinful anger reacts against being inconvenienced or when a personal preference is violated. Sinful anger is concerned about my kingdom and my rights and my concerns. Here's the question. Now, this is really difficult to do in the moment, okay? Because usually anger just boils up and you're mad, right? I'm a redhead. I understand what anger is. This is the Lord's work. Like, the Lord is gracious. How far He has brought me my whole life when it comes to this subject. That probably is why, like, I couldn't have preached this 10 years ago. I'd be like, someone else needs to do this, so I need to hear it. But here is what the question in the moment we have to somehow ask ourselves. Am I more concerned about myself right now? Or am I more concerned about this person and their relationship with the Lord? Am I more concerned about myself right now? Or am I more concerned about this person and the Lord? Let me give some examples as best I can, okay? It is good to be angry when we hear how someone has abandoned their family. It is good to be angry when you see another law that passes that celebrates something unbiblical. It is good to be angry when we see our children act distastefully towards us or towards another person. Now, how you respond in that anger is how we quickly jump to sinful anger, okay? It is good to be angry when we hear someone is mistreated or killed or murdered or bullied around the world. Like, you watch the news. And I'm a fan of just not watching the news, okay? But it makes us angry when we see of someone in another neighborhood murdered. It made us angry when we watched this happen to a young girl on the other side of the river, did it not? This is, I think, an example of righteous anger. It should make us angry when we see someone that has been sinned against because we're concerned with the concerns of Jesus. Now, there's a lot of people that say, just don't be angry. But this is not what Scripture says. The wrath of God is a characteristic of who God is, and God can do this without sin. So what does it look like for us to be righteously anger towards something? Meaning, we are angry at the sin that has occurred. Not being inconvenienced. Not being annoyed. We're angry at sin, that sin has happened. Now, the reality is, we likely respond in sinful anger far more than we do in righteous anger. Correct? All right. This is why I don't let anybody watch my sports teams with me during playoff time. All right? Like I a couple years ago, I had to stop. I am getting angry at someone because they're not throwing strikes. They're not doing anything sinful. They should be sent down to the minor leagues. But I shouldn't be getting angry at that, right? So here's how we cross the line at times into sinful anger. It is sinful to be angry when the cashier is slow at Publix. Anybody? We're getting deep here. Anybody ever been angry at a slow line in Publix? No one's like, I'm not raising my hand on this one. Or Walmart. Walmart's probably the better example here, okay? But it's so, like we're angry because we're inconvenienced. And we just talked about this before church and prayer time, that we're really good about, I'm just going to leave the other line and get that one. And then we're mad that one's not going fast. But another one, like, we're inconvenienced. What about when someone just makes a mistake? They accidentally knock a cup over and it spills everywhere. And we lash out in anger. It was a mistake. Ever been angry over a mistake? And it takes a few moments after, oftentimes we've responded, that we realize, man, I probably shouldn't have gotten angry about that. Which is what the end of this passage is going to tell us. You need to go make it right. As parents, how many times have we had to say, you know what? I responded in the wrong way there. It was an accident. I know you didn't mean to knock over your drink at the table. Like, I know. If you're sitting there still. Now, if they're disobeying, that's a different story, right? You deal with the heart of sin. But over a mistake? What about in our marriages, in our friendships, where we get angry because someone just made a mistake? Not a sinful mistake, just an accident. What about when your kids are just being kids and not doing anything wrong? Maybe getting angry that they're just a little too loud and you can't hear your television. Anybody been there? Man. Anybody been angry when your boss gives you an extra project to work on with a tight deadline? I mean, it's annoying, right? But the boss isn't being sinful. Yes, there are times where that could be sinful, okay? But I'm just talking about the normal. When we're not questioned, we're going to get into that, where we question their hearts. What about getting angry when someone didn't do something the way you wanted it? Or you're just angry because you're in traffic. Why does traffic make us so angry? It's because we haven't rooted out the anger in us. When we stop and realize at the little things that make us angry, we'll realize how deep we really need to go to start scraping out the sin in our hearts. Now, how can you tell the difference? I think is the question. How can you tell the difference between what is righteous anger and what is sinful anger? How can you tell the difference? I think Jesus gives us a dangerous progression of anger towards a brother. And I think in this context, I believe in this context, and in the book of Matthew, when Jesus is referring to brother, it's a brother or sister in Christ. And by application, I think we can also apply this to just normal relationships with lost people around us too. But in this case, brothers and sisters in Christ. How can we tell the difference between sinful anger and a righteous anger by looking at this progression that Jesus gives us? Sinful anger is always focused on our selfish desires. It's always focused on selfish desires. Matthew 5:22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Jesus is not talking about an anger over God being dishonored, but rather selfish anger. Anger against a brother or sister for a host of reasons. Whoever that might be. Because they have done something against us that simply irritates us or displeases us. The word angry has to do with brooding, simmering, that is nurtured and not allowed to die. It is seen in holding a grudge, staying bitter, refusing to forgive. It is the anger that cherishes resentment, not reconciliation. And Jesus says such anger is a form of murder and deserving of the death penalty. I think we can just pause here and just say, does Jesus not know our hearts? I read this text, I think, he knows what is going on inside. And this is the anger that's inside that's just sitting there like, whoa, I'm going to stew about it. Let me ask this. Have you ever been hungry? I'm hungry right now, all right? We're getting close to lunchtime. Have you ever been so hungry that you have been angry? You have been hangry. Anybody been hangry? And like everybody around you is your worst enemy. Man, I get hangry. If I don't eat at a certain time, and if I don't eat soon, things are going to get escalated here, and we don't want that to happen. But that oftentimes that anger, we know like, oh, I'm just going to, that anger inside of us that just wants what we want. Think about how many times we get mad because someone inconvenienced us. Do we stop and consider them? The person tailgating us on the road and we can't do anything about it. And we're just like, have we stopped to think maybe they just heard terrible news and they're just trying to get home? Or the waiter or waitress, or at the line in Publix, because they're going slow, maybe instead of it's not about us, maybe we get up there and realized they just found out who knows what type of news. Maybe they just don't have the energy to be there. Do we stop and consider them? Or are we more concerned about us? Jesus continues. Sinful anger appeals to entitlement, not love. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. The word insults in this verse is a word that refers to slander and specifically attacks the intellect of your brother or sister. We've gone from nonverbal, bitterness, grudge, holding it in, to now we're verbalizing it. We've gone from, I'm just going to say this under my breath so no one hears me, but this is what I mean. But then we've gone to, I'm going to say this just loud enough so that they hear how I really feel. We've gone from internal to verbal. I read a quote or a story about a young boy. While he was driving, he asked his mom, Mom, why do the idiots only come out when dad drives? And that word, insults, is to call someone, you are an idiot. You're just too dumb to do what's right. You're attacking their intellect by slandering them. Have you ever called someone stupid or a moron because they did something that annoyed you? Have you ever called your animals this? I think you dumb dog. We could keep going here, right? I don't think anybody is exempt from this. Here's the thing about anger. They may have never heard you say it, and maybe you didn't verbally express it, but even if it stays within, it is still a sin. Every insult posted on social media, every slight remark under your breath towards your spouse, Jesus says is going to be at the same level as if you murdered them. To slander a creature made in God's image is to slander God himself. Jesus says it's equivalent to killing that person, and you are facing the council. Jesus continues, sinful anger mostly involves other people getting what you think they deserve. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. We've now moved from internal to verbal to action. This is how quickly you can go from bitterness to murder. Well, I could never murder someone. But Jesus looks at our hearts and says, but from your anger, you really have. Jesus moves from the anger of selfishness to the anger that attacks the intellect, and now he addresses the anger that attacks the character. When you call someone a fool, in this context, when Jesus says, when you call someone a fool, it is a serious declaration. You are saying that they are godless, deserving of eternal judgment in hell. You are saying that they have no character. This is what how serious God takes it in Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. For us to attack someone's character and wish them hell is not the heart of a follower of Jesus. We read the stories. I just read a story recently of road rage. Someone gets cut off, and we've been cut off, right? We're going to get cut off today probably on the way home. It's just part of driving. And we get angry. The next thing we know, we're rolling down the window yelling or hand gesturing with a certain type of wave that's inappropriate. And then the next thing we know, I'm going to cut them off. Or I hope they get what they deserve. This is the escalation of anger, of sinful anger, if we do not deal with it. It is crouching at the door, ready to take us out. Jesus is calling us to see how prone our heart is to anger. He's showing us that if we do not deal with our hearts and the anger of our hearts, we will be like a soda can that has been shook up. You can't keep it in there. When it opens up, it explodes everywhere. Here's a diagnostics that we can ask. Do you have difficulty letting go of personal hurts? Are you known for being argumentative? Do people tell you that you have a short temper? Do you have to get the last word? Are there people you haven't talked to in a while simply because you're angry with them? Do you have to win arguments, and do you fail to listen to their side? Because it's so concerned about our kingdom. Does the very idea of forgiving someone who has wronged you make you angry? Do you find it difficult to correct discipline and love and instead of vent in anger? Every sin, despite our casual view of it, is a betrayal against the God of heaven. Author Charles Bridges wrote a book on respectable sins. The book is quite revealing because it shows us these are the sins that are against a holy God, but we've accepted because they're not that really. We've said it's not that big of a deal. We said that because we don't want to deal with it in us. And one of those respectable sins, Charles Bridges says, is anger. It's not that big of a deal. But it is a betrayal against the God of heaven. Based on my research, there were 26,000 homicides in the U.S. in 2022. With over 330 million people living in the U.S., murder is actually quite rare. Anger, however, is very common. I don't believe anyone in here can say they've actually taken someone's life. But each and every one of us can say, I have responded with sinful anger towards a brother or sister. There are roughly 329,950,000 people in our country who can say, I didn't murder anyone this year. And we would say, that's awesome. But if you were to ask how many of them have thought about killing someone but didn't, the number looks different. Or how many of them have been angry with someone, then everybody raises their hands. Jesus is saying, listen, you haven't murdered anyone. That's good. But you are angry. And that's just as punishable by death as if you are murdering, if you have murdered someone. it is possible for a law-abiding citizen to be guilty of murder, to be as guilty of murder as anyone on death row. This is how serious God takes the heart of anger. And he wants to root it out of us. And in our concern for our little kingdoms, we respond in anger towards others, and in doing so, we have sinned against them. Ultimately, sinful anger is a deadly sin because it interferes with our relationship with God and with others. A lady once went to her pastor and attempted to rationalize her anger. She said, "There's nothing wrong with losing my temper. I blow up, and then it's all over." The pastor replied, "So does a shotgun, and look at the damage it leaves behind." We are to deal with anger because it impacts our relationship with God and with others. And Jesus tells us the righteous heart pursues reconciliation. The righteous heart pursues reconciliation. Reconciliation is just a big fancy word that simply means peace between two parties that were once enemies. Jesus considers it far more important to be reconciled with your brother or sister in Christ than to perform a religious duty. Look what he says in Matthew 5:23. "So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift." To put it in our context, being reconciled with your brother, we have to stop and deal with that before we even come to church. And there's a lot of people in our lives that as we leave here today, we need to make that relationship right. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of reconciliation. Ephesians 2 tells us that in our sin, we were enemies to God. We were against Him. We were concerned about our kingdom, not His. And yet, in His grace and love for us, sent Jesus so that we could be reconciled and at peace with Him. We were not after having peace with God. It is God who said, "I'm going to send my son Jesus to the earth to live a sinless life so that sinners who are my enemies can be reconciled and brought into my family." God doesn't respond in sinful anger. He responds by going and making it right. The gospel, we live the gospel out in our relationships when we say, "This is not about me. I'm going to go and make this relationship right." This could be a friend, a family member, someone you deeply love. It could be an ex-spouse. It could be a kid you haven't talked to in forever. The gospel demands us to go and make it right because Jesus has done this for us. This is love. Christ brought us back together with God the Father. I read Isaiah 53:7 and I think of when Jesus is arrested. Isaiah 53 is pointing to Jesus in the future. When Jesus was arrested, he had done nothing wrong. Jesus had every right to be angry. But he didn't lash out in sin. Isaiah 53:7 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent." So he opened not his mouth because he was concerned about his Father's kingdom. Instead of responding in anger in a sinful way, he responded in love. And that love we see causes us, demands us to reciprocate to other people. In 2 Corinthians 5, these verses aren't on the TV screen. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19, it says, because of what Jesus has done for us and has made us right with God the Father, because we cannot make ourselves right. Jesus, his death and resurrection has brought us together with God the Father. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You don't live like you did before Jesus. There is a new heart, a clean heart in you that Jesus has placed there. You are a new creation. You're not dead in your sins anymore. You are alive in Christ. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In this text, Paul is writing to the church because God has because Jesus has reconciled us with the Father. We go and we tell other people about the peace and salvation that Jesus brings. And what a great picture of that than to get up and leave and go make things right with your brother or sister in Christ. To go to them and say, I have been angry with you, and it has not been a righteous anger. I have been bitter because of what you did. You inconvenienced me, and I'm going to make this right. I ghosted you because you ignored me for some reason. It was not about a sinful reason. It was about me. And the gospel tells us to make that right. So often, maybe we more so need to stop and make this right by going to God the Father and saying, I have been angry at you for inconveniencing my life. But that is not what God does. He does not act sinfully towards us. He does things for our good and for his glory. Maybe we need to go before the Father and say, will you forgive me for responding in sinful anger towards you? And over again, we see Jesus, the scriptures, continually calling us to forgive, to forgive, to forgive. And to forgive over and over again the same person. Because our hearts want to make things right on our end. But the gospel says we make things right because Jesus has made our relationship right before the Lord. Several years ago, when Julie and I were living in Missouri at the time, we had a condo in Orange Park that we could never sell. It was the mid-2000s, the first decade, so nothing was selling then, right? We had renters in there. God graciously provided renters. And during our first miscarriage, I'm already dealing with this anger. When God is teaching me, I'm not in control. During our first miscarriage, our renter down here decides to break his lease with us and refuses to pay the rest of it. Unfortunately, the renter happens to be a family member of mine, not a close family member, a extended family member. And I was angry. I look back now and I'm like, I think if the timing was right, I probably could have killed him. Because of how he inconvenienced me. And yes, he broke his lie, or broke his word, and he lied. It was a sin. But I crossed that line and I knew it. I was more concerned about me than I was for him. And I remember some things I said to Julie. It's my parents. And at some point, I was listening to a sermon from our pastor in Springfield, Missouri. And I knew, I can't remember the text, I wish I did. I knew that I could not let this live inside my heart anymore because it was not going to thrive. It was not going to be healthy. I had to deal with it. So I deleted his phone number from my phone previously. I didn't want anything to do with him. I had to Facebook message him. I told him, I forgive you, but I've been angry. And you know what? I've had to see him every year a couple times. And every time I know I'm going to see him, I have to say, I have forgiven him. He's my brother in Christ. He's family. I need to portray the gospel. And I saw him a couple weeks ago. And my first response was like, oh, Lord, help me to take a breath here. I will be the one to reach out to him, talk to him, because I don't want that dwelling in me because I know it's not healthy. And whoever you have anger towards that has crossed that line into sinfulness, Scripture says today is the day to make it right. Because Jesus is after our hearts. And the righteous heart sees how great the gospel is and all that Jesus has done for us. And knows we can model that and proclaim it in forgiveness and love and showing grace and mercy to those that we are angry towards. Let's pray.